I am listening, Lord, for thee. Master, speak, O speak to me. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, speak, we pray. Speak to us by name. Give us obedient hearts that we would follow faster with a step more firm and free as we hear from you in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we continue our series in the Christian Toolkit. The idea that being that if you had a plumber come to your house, you'd want him to have a good toolkit. You want him to have a nice set of spanners and that sort of thing in there. And if he didn't, if his toolkit was empty, you'd send him away because he'd do a bodge job. Well, what would a Christian have in their toolkit to help us to be good followers of our Lord Jesus Christ? We come to Jesus by grace and faith, so we don't earn our way to him, but he gives us his forgiveness. And when we receive that and we trust in him, how do we then live? What's in our toolkit to help us to live for him? And already we've looked at Bible and prayer, Bible reading, talking to God. And these are vital parts of what's in our toolkit and things that we'll be doing, hopefully, each one of us, day by day, as we're trusting in Jesus, things we do on our own, things we do in small groups, and things also we do when we meet together on a Sunday in our services, in our meetings together. What else is in the toolkit alongside reading the Bible and talking to God? Giving. Yes, that's one thing. Mission support. Yes, that's another thing. There's lots of other things we can put in the toolkit. And today we're going to think about another, which is serving. Serving. Now, I wonder when you were a child and you enjoyed dressing up. I'm sure you did. We all enjoyed dressing up as children. What you liked to dress up in? If there was a box full of dressing up clothes, what would you go to first? What was your favourite outfit to wear? These days they all have Disney clothes, don't they? and Disney princes and princesses or pirates and that kind of thing. I wonder what your favourite was. And if I were to hold up, a scruffy apron to wear or a crown and cloak, which would you go for? We'd probably, as children, wouldn't we? We'd go for the crown and cloak because you want to be the king or the queen or the prince or the princess. You want other people to bow down to you, and you want to enjoy that status. You wouldn't want to take a scruffy apron and look dirty and maybe have to sweep the floor or something like that. And what we do as children when we're dressing up actually does echo in our lives today as adults, doesn't it? That we'd much rather be someone who is praised and has status and other people see as great, like a king or queen, although we'll never be that. Than someone who puts on a dirty apron and gets on their hands and knees and scrubs the floor. But the challenge for a Christian is that Jesus actually wants us to do it completely the opposite. He does want us to be those who put on the scruffy apron, so to speak. He wants us to be people who serve. And we see that in this passage here from Mark's Gospel. We're going to see two things, something about Jesus and something about us as followers of Jesus that we're going to learn from those followers back then. So first of all, something about Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate serving and saving person. Jesus is serving and saving person. He sums that up in the last verse of that passage we heard read. Mark chapter 10 verse 45. For even the Son of Man, that's Jesus' phrase for himself, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus had a choice. It is as if there was a heavenly box of dressing up clothes he could choose. Two options: the crown, the robe, the glory, or the scruffy servant's apron. And which did Jesus choose? He pushed aside the crown and the glory and went for the scruffy servant's apron, put it on, and came and lived as one of us. The Son of Man did not come to be served like the king, but to serve, like with the scruffy apron, as it were, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And someone might say, well, hang on, he was always a king, wasn't he? And this is true, isn't it, that Jesus never stopped really being the king, but he did, for some time, put aside glory and become a human being in the most humble situation. When he came to earth, he didn't go to the temple, or the palace rather, in Jerusalem, which is where the wise men went searching for him, wasn't it? He went instead to, through Mary and Joseph, to the humble outside an inn somewhere. And he grew up in a normal family. When he had friends, they were ordinary people. His followers were from the crowds around. Jesus served, and ultimately he served by, as the verse tells us, giving his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus' service came in many ways as he lived with people. He helped people, he healed people, he taught. But ultimately it came by giving his life as a ransom for many. So he served by saving. By saving. His death on the cross was his service, his ultimate act of service. And the word used to describe it here is a ransom. Jesus, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, what is a ransom? You may have heard in the news, great news, that over 80 of the Chibok girls have been freed in Nigeria. I don't know if you remember, but a few years ago, about 280 odd of them were kidnapped by ISIS equivalent in Nigeria, Boko Haram. And over the years since, a few have been released, but I think this is the biggest number in one go. Now, there is a question. How did they get released? And some people have said that the Nigerian authorities must have paid a ransom. I'm not saying they did, just using it as an illustration. Who knows how they were released? But some have said they must have paid a ransom. In other words, the Nigerians must have paid a load of money to Boko Haram to get the girls released. The money changes hands and the girls are released. That's a ransom, isn't it? And we don't hear about it very often, but that's the sort of situation when the word is used. And that's what Jesus is speaking about here, to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, why do we need, or why do people need a ransom paying? It's quite a graphic picture in a way, if you think about it. It's telling us that sin keeps us prisoner. That's a bit of a scary thought, isn't it? We thought maybe that sin was something we can dabble with, something we should get forgiven by Jesus for, something that's a little bit of naughtiness in our lives. But if Jesus has to pay a ransom, then sin must be keeping us prisoner. And the Bible describes that in other places. We read in Galatians, didn't we, about the bondage of sin. The fact that sin keeps us prisoner. It captures us and won't let us go. And the only way we can get rid of sin, and the only way we can get sin to let us go, that natural instinct to go our way instead of God's, and to suffer the consequences of that, both in our lives today, but also in God's judgment. The only way we can get out of that captivity is for ransom to be paid. And it's not paid with cash. In this case, it's paid with Jesus' life. So in fact, a person changes hands instead of cash. Jesus hands himself over and we are freed. Jesus dies on the cross and bears God's judgment and wrath and we are freed. And this is how Jesus serves. He is the serving and saving person, the ultimate serving and saving person. Jesus serves by saving. So he chose to be a servant and not a king in order that he could rescue us and pay the ransom with his death. And so we can be rescued by him. And as you know, in Mark's gospel, right at the beginning, he calls people to repent and believe is how he starts his ministry. He says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. And that great word, repent, means to have a change of mind, a change of heart, a great turning around in our lives where instead of doing everything for ourselves and seeking for our own glory, we want to do everything for Jesus and seek his glory. And we put our own selves behind us. Repent and believe. Believe means to see what Jesus has done as dying for a ransom and rising again, and to accept that it's true and that it's for us. And so he is the ultimate serving and saving person, and he calls us to be saved, rescued because of his ransom. Now, once we are rescued, what does Jesus have to say to us then? And he has to say to us what he said to his disciples. Jesus wants us, if he is the ultimate serving and saving person, he wants us to be saved and serving. He is serving and saving. He wants us to be saved and serving. Have a look at verse 42. Now, you've heard the passage. What's happened is that James and John have snuck up to Jesus and said, "Oh, we want to have the top jobs in your kingdom. We want to be at your right and left hand. We want to be prime minister and chancellor of the exchequer for your president." And perhaps they imagined this would actually happen in Jerusalem, in real physical political terms. And anyway, Jesus knows that it's not going to happen like that, but actually what is going to happen is through his death. He says, "Can you drink the cup I drink?" In other words, can you suffer and die? They say, "Oh yes, we can." Not really knowing what he means. But anyway, when he gathers the ten together, he says, verse 42, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus wants us to be saved and serving. So first of all, will we be saved? Will we let that ransom be the ransom paid for us? I hope that many of us here have already. But if you haven't yet done that and you're thinking about that, that's the question for you this morning. Will you be saved by Jesus? Will you let that ransom price he paid count for you? And it is offered to you for free and for full. Will you repent and believe? And if we are saved by Jesus, which many of us are, by faith and because of his death, will we serve? Will we serve as Jesus calls his disciples to? "Not so with you," he says. Don't be like the people who go to the clothing box and grab the crown and the cloak and say, "I want to be like this. I want to have status. I want to rule." No, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Go for the scruffy apron. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Get down on your knees and scrub the floor, metaphorically or even physically. Will you serve? Years ago, I went as a helper on cipher camps. And you probably heard of cipher camps. They're camps for 14 to 18-year-olds. They're called camps, but they actually take place in nice, comfy dormitories in schools and things over the summer. And the young people have a great time on holiday. They do activities like canoeing and climbing and golf or whatever, that sort of thing. And at the same time, they have Bible talks and they have Bible studies. And so it's great for Christian children from Christian families or churches and their friends. Martin leads a Pathfinder camp, 11 to 14s, so similar sort of thing. So they're still going on. Anyway, years ago, I went to be a helper on a cipher camp. And one of my main jobs as a helper was cleaning the loos. And you can imagine as a sort of a 20-year-old how I enjoyed that. But it was great training. I think it's one of the best training in ministry I've had, cleaning the loos. Because Jesus calls us to be like that, doesn't he? He says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Jesus calls us to be serving people, saved and serving. And this is a way, serving is a way of both praising Jesus, because he's the ultimate serving and saving person. Praising Jesus and copying Jesus, because he came not to be served, but to serve. And so in every situation in life and in our Christian family as a church, how can we choose the servant's clothes instead of the princess's clothes? How can we do that? Perhaps there are situations in your family, at home. How can you choose the servant's clothes instead of the princess's? Or maybe at work. How can you be the one who isn't lauded and praised by everybody, but actually gets on with helping people? It's a great witness, isn't it, to people at work. I've heard it said that one of the best witnesses you can do at work, if you're still in the workplace, is to make a cup of coffee for somebody. Because everyone's so busy getting on with stuff, me, that they don't have time to have a cup of coffee. And when someone makes one for them, that does two things. A, they've got a coffee, and B, someone else did it. A great witness. Simple act of service. We do things like that in other places in our lives. Think about those people that were in our first reading in Colossians. Right at the end there, Paul lists a whole load of people that he's had contact with, and they have. So there's Tychicus, How does he serve? Well, he's a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. This is Colossians 4, verse 7. So he's someone who serves by giving up his life to sharing the message of Jesus with people and teaching them. That's one way of serving. Then there's Onesimus. Now he looks like he's someone who's gone from their area to find Paul. He's a messenger or someone who supports mission work. So maybe that's a way that we can serve as well. Perhaps we can serve in full-time ministry. Perhaps we can serve by supporting missionaries, praying for them, writing to them. It's a way of serving. Aristarchus, how's he served? Well, he's been alongside Paul and he's ended up in prison. So he's someone who's been prepared to actually stand up for his faith in the public sphere. Maybe that's something in our families. It's a way of serving people by not just agreeing with everything they say over the dinner table, but sometimes gently and saying, well, actually, because of Jesus, maybe it's not a good idea to do this, or maybe this would be a great thing to do. He stands up in the public sphere. And then there's Epaphras. How does he serve? This is verse 12. He serves by praying. He's always wrestling in prayer for the Colossians. He's praying and praying. There's a way we could serve. That doesn't get glory, does it, from humans anyway? No one can see you praying. It's a way of getting a sort of a dirty apron on and getting busy about praying. Praying for people in church, praying for our witness in Morden, that maybe more people would hear about Jesus through what we do. There's Luke, and there's Demas, and there's Nympha and the church in her house. She gives up her house for Christian work. That's going to mean much more tidying and clearing up. She has to be much more careful about where she sticks the post every day. All those dirty feet coming in. But she gives up her house so that the believers can meet together. It's another way of serving. All sorts of ways of serving. Now, what can we do? And with every situation we come to, how can we choose the servant's clothes rather than the princess's? Incidentally, I think when things go wrong in churches, it's often because one of us wants to be treated like a king rather than a servant. Isn't that the case? When things go wrong, it's often because we decided actually there's something about our status we want to maintain and impose on other people. And we won't give way. Rather than being humble and wanting to hear what other people say and think and to serve. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, says Jesus. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. So Jesus, he is the ultimate serving and saving person. He came to serve, not to be served. How did he do that? By giving up his life as a ransom for you and me as he died on the cross. And how can we praise and copy him? By being saved and serving people. Not serving to earn something before God, to get tick boxes and gold stars, but as a response to the wonder of God's grace in rescuing us in Jesus. So will you be saved? Will you serve? Let's pray. Master, speak, your servant heareth. Lord, help us to be servants, servants of your word, servants of Christ. Help us to serve each other and to know how to do that in our lives. Thank you for Jesus' call. Thank you for these great examples of Paul's friends and fellow ministers. And we pray for your help to see in our lives those places where we can take that servant's apron in the name of Jesus and wear it with joy to serve others and so to serve him. In Jesus' name, amen.